Welcome to the podcast of Eden Worship Center. We believe that God has perfectly revealed himself through Scripture alone, and that salvation comes by grace alone, from faith alone, in Christ alone, and that everything is for the glory of God alone. So as we study God's unchanging, inerrant word together, ask God to open your eyes. To open your eyes to see yourself and your own sin clearly. Open your eyes to see Jesus clearly. And pray that God would give you the grace to repent, to turn from your sin, and the faith to trust in Christ alone for your salvation. If you'd like more information, go to our website at edenworshipcenter.co.
We're looking today as we continue our study verse by verse through the book of Genesis. In the second half of what we started last week, seeing this contrast and comparison between Judah and Joseph. I love that song that we started off with this morning, "There Will Be a Day." For all of the blessings that we know now of God's goodness on this earth, we see past that to say, but there will be a day that's coming that's even better. That there will be a righting of all that is wrong that will be even better. And that is good news to you and I, because this world can be frustrating. Plans don't work out the way that we think they should. Kids don't work out the way that we think they should. There's a whole host of things that we think are going to go a certain way, and then it just seems like life happens. And here's what we're tempted to do. We're tempted to live life looking backwards, as it were, in the rearview mirror of disappointment. Because we look backwards in disappointment, we end up looking forwards in fear and anxiety. I'm not sure it worked out in the past. I'm really not sure it's going to work out in the future. Have you ever felt that deep frustration? That said, I just wish things would go right. I just wish people would act right. Maybe even it's been so self-focused that you said, I just wish I could quit messing things up so things would turn out good for a change. Moses, the author of the book of Genesis, has been reminding God's people throughout this book that the sovereign creator God has chosen a people for himself, that he will save them and he will keep them. Friends, that is good news for us when we look at the frustrations of our world and our life. And yet, in this story, Joseph isn't seeing that play out in real time. We know it's true because we're looking backwards on it. But for Joseph, he's just been betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery in Egypt, and now he's a slave in Potiphar's house. So as we look at Genesis 39, we're going to see things not work out super great for him. We saw it last week. So kids, if you remember your coloring page last week, and it's somewhere in your material today, we had Judah and Joseph, both of them going through trials and temptations, and both of them looking like it's not going to work out. This is a failure. We would be tempted to say maybe God hasn't kept his promises. That's the first glance we have when we look at these two parallel stories. And yet here's what we're meant to see in this, and therefore find hope. Genesis 39, 21. It's the central verse of what we're looking at today. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. The Lord was with him. It looked like failure. It felt like failure. But the Lord was with him and showed him steadfast love. Now, here's our temptation in the modern church as we read narratives like this. We want a moral for the story. So here's what we do. And I'll just tell you right up front, this is what we're going to attempt not to do throughout the whole sermon. To moralize it and go, Judah failed, don't be like him. Joseph stood, be like him. Now, there are definitely virtues and values that come to us when we push away from wickedness and we push towards righteousness, but I would argue that's not the point of this story, that you might avoid being like Judah and be more like Joseph. I don't think that's the thrust of the scriptures. Here's where we want to go. Whatever failure, disappointment you have had in your life, whatever success you have had in your life, your hope is in Jesus alone. Whatever failure you've had, whatever success you have had, neither one of those define your hope for the future. Our hope is in Christ alone. As Psalm 24 says, who is this King of Glory? Psalm 24 ends with this glorious refrain of open wide the gates, that the King of Glory may come in. And it's like the host of heaven stand and watch, and they say, who is this King of Glory? And here's the answer. Keeping in mind, we're looking at Judah, we're looking at Joseph. This king is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, full redemption for the sin and the failure of the past. This king is the greater Joseph, only Jesus who saves. Look with me at verse 1 in Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph. We're going to find that again and again. He became a successful man. He was in the house of the Egyptian master, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field, so that he left all he had. How many times has it said all he had? All he had. All he had. He left all he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Chapter 39 begins with real similar language that we found in Genesis 38, comparing Judah and Joseph. Both of them start with them going down. Judah going down, leaving his brothers, leaving his family, moving towards the world, moving towards unrighteousness. Only Joseph doesn't choose to leave his family. He is taken. That's a refrain that we're going to find in this again and again. He is taken by his brothers from his family. Genesis 37, verse 20, tells us that the motivation of the brothers in doing this was that they might stop God's plan. God had given dreams to Joseph. This is what's coming in the future. And they say, let's sell him. First, they want to kill him. So selling was the nice version, right? Kidnap and slavery is the nice version in this story. Their original intent was murder, right? Don't miss that. Here's what they attempt to do. We will murder the plans of God for this boy. Now let's see what becomes of this dreamer. Why? Because God can't bless him to rule over us if he's a slave forgotten in Egypt somewhere. That's what they think. But they forgot that this is the sovereign God of the universe. So he sold to a man named Potiphar. We're actually given a surprising amount of information about Potiphar right up front. He's an Egyptian. He's a high-ranking official who works very closely with the king, with Pharaoh. In fact, as captain of the guard, he is primarily responsible for Pharaoh and his family's safety. So if we were pulling this into today's society, Potiphar is the head of the Secret Service. So kids, let me help you get the perspective. We have a picture of this. Does anybody know who the guy with the red arrow pointing at his head is? What job did Obama have? President. President, to whom God commands us to honor those whom God has put in authority. Just a slight rebuke. Now, who are the guys next to him? The guys with the red circles around their face. Kids, do you think they're there to be his best friends? They're there to play with toys and maybe video games late at night and just hang out and be cool. Security guards, they're there to protect him. Now, why would the president need protecting? Because of you lot, right? Because there's people who go way beyond having distrust and they want to do harm, right? And so the Secret Service, that's who they are charged with protecting the president. So Pharaoh, if we go to the next slide, is like the president. He's the king. And Potiphar is the Secret Service. And I didn't know they had sunglasses back then, but if you're in the Secret Service, you have to have them. That's his job. Now, His job, because people want to harm the king, is to watch everybody. Do you think he trusts everybody or he's suspicious of everybody? Kids, what do you think? Suspicious. Everybody's a threat. Everybody's a problem. Now look what your Bible says, Genesis 39, verse 3. This guy who's always watching saw that God's blessing was on this young slave. This guy's been trained to distrust everyone. In fact, if someone steps in to do something to harm the king, this isn't a long, drawn-out process of justice. It is swift and immediate, and it is life and death. His whole job is distrusting everybody else that he might safeguard that which he has, and he sees God's blessing on Joseph. Verse 4 says, so much so, and remember, Joseph is just 17 when he's taken into Egypt. We don't know how much time has elapsed, but it's not a lot. He makes this young boy the overseer, the boss over all that he has. Verse 6 says that he so trusted Joseph that he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. Because of him, he had no concern about anything in his household except the food that he ate. Now, as a police chaplain, I've had a lot of conversations with police officers whose job it is to be suspicious, to watch over and protect. Suspicious in a way that means you and I don't have to be. You know what I hear from their wives and children? He can't shut it off. Like he interrogates me the way he interrogates a criminal. Can you just not be a cop for 5 seconds? Just be a normal person. As a police chaplain, it is shocking to me that the head of Pharaoh's security trusts this kid so implicitly. God is doing something amazing, and this guy sees it. This isn't about Potiphar. This is actually about what God is doing. We're told 8 times in this passage that we're going to look at today that God is blessing Joseph. In verse 2, we're told that the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, the Lord was with him. Again in verse 3, the Lord caused all he did to succeed. Verse 5, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for the sake of Joseph. Also in verse 5, the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had. Verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. Verse 23, the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. This almost feels like the teenage boy writing the love letter to his little high school girlfriend, and he throws in, I love you, 8 times. I love you, right? Anybody ever seen the movie Elf? Oh, and by the way, I love you, I love you, I love you, right? It's again and again and again, God is just repeating, I'm blessing him, I'm with him, I'm blessing him, I'm with him 8 times. Friends, we're not meant to miss this. The main player here is not Joseph. It is not Potiphar. It will not be Potiphar's wife. It is the Lord. Can you hear that blessing contrast with what we looked at last week? The heartbreak that we read in Judah and his family. At every turn, God is with Joseph. God is blessing Joseph. At every turn, it seemed like God's hand was against Judah and the sins of his family. Yet let us be careful. This does not mean that those who are seeking to follow God and honor him won't suffer. It doesn't mean that God will bless us in such a way that we won't struggle personally. We won't have adversity in our families. Here's what it does mean. No matter what it looks like on the outside, God is with you. Look at the last half of verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. That's a strange bit of detail to give us. Why does Moses bother to tell us that Joseph is good looking? I love that it mentions both in form and appearance. Joseph had a nice body. That's this weird thing to put in the scripture. Well, it's because what's coming next is not only has he caught the eye of his boss, but his boss's wife. Verse 7, after that time, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He's put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater this is an amazing statement for a slave to make. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. Friends, it's interesting that the Bible doesn't even give us her name. She's just listed as Potiphar's wife. Now, both Jewish and Islamic traditions name her Zuleika. That's the name that Jewish tradition holds. That's actually her name that's listed in the Quran, as well as Jewish tradition. And yet the Bible doesn't give us her name, but it's going to tell us a lot about her character. That's actually what we need to know. She's wealthy. She's influential. Remember, her husband is the right-hand man of the king. She is spoiled. She's used to getting what she wants. She's passionate. She's persistent. And when she believes that she has been wronged or slighted, she is cold and vindictive. Again, we're told that the man who is concerned with the safety of the king takes no concern over his own household because of his great trust in Joseph. In fact, around home, Joseph says, I have just as much power, I have just as much authority as he does over everything here except you. You're the only thing that he has withheld from me. And yet, look how he responds. How could I sin against him? He's entrusted me with all this. I can't betray him. Look at verse 9. That's not what it says. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against who? God. Joseph understands that his sin, just like David would later, is primarily against the Lord his God. The God who has placed him there, the God who has protected him there, has kept him there. His sin is primarily against the Lord. Oh, consider the contrast between Joseph's response and Judah's response. Joseph, when presented with this temptation of the woman before him, says, how could I sin against the Lord? Judah, when presented with the temptation of his daughter-in-law, dressed as a prostitute, says, how quickly can I gratify my own flesh? Yet Joseph, in essence, says this moment is not about power, it's not about position, it's not about personal gratification. So fill in the blank for you. What I do in this moment is a direct reflection of what I believe to be true about God. Friends, I would argue this is true for us as well. What we do in the moment, what we think in the moment, as an extension of what we think, what we feel. We're not actually led around by our feelings. Our feelings come from that which we think and believe to be true. And so we could say with Joseph, what I do in this moment, what I choose not to do, is a direct reflection of what I believe to be true about God. We haven't seen it yet in the law, but God is the author of marriage. At this point, the law isn't going to be written for another 400 years, and yet it's been written upon his heart. Even though this goes on day after day, Joseph would not listen to her. I love the little components that are in here. He would not listen to the voice of temptation. Some people, you can't shut it off. They don't come with a volume button where you can just push down. Although if someone invents that, please come and see me immediately. That sometimes you just have to tune it out. I choose not to listen to this. He wouldn't be beside her. Oh, you can almost hear her cajoling. Just come sit down for a while. I promise nothing's going to happen. Just sit here for a little bit. He wouldn't sit beside her. He wouldn't lay beside her. He would not be with her. Day after day, I promise nothing's going to happen. Just come be alone with me. But look at verse 11. But one day, Here's where we see the turn happening in the scripture. The tension begins to mount. Something is coming one day when he went into the house to do his work. Look at the person next to you and say, he had to be there. Right? We can have all these great things like, I'm not doing this. At some point, he had to do his job. He wasn't a slave. He couldn't boycott. You know what? I'm going to stand up for what's right. He had to do his job. Only look at the second part. And none of the men of the house were there in the house. Now he finds himself, after day, this onslaught of temptation, now he finds himself alone with her. Nobody else. No accountability. No one to keep her passions in check. Verse 12 says, she caught him by the garment. Because she's one to beat around the bush, she says, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw, now notice the scheming begins immediately. As soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she calls out to the men of the household. It's like she comes up with this scheme almost immediately. See, he has brought, who's he? Potiphar. Potiphar has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out in a loud voice. Not true. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she holds on to it. Then she laid up his garment by her until her master came home. She told him the same story, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. One of the great heroes of the faith that passed away a few years ago was Billy Graham. Billy Graham, an American evangelist. He was an ordained Southern Baptist minister. It's ironic. People in this area, when you say Southern Baptist, they think Southern snake-handling church. It could not be farther from the truth. This is a very, very conservative, Bible-believing group of people. And he preached to 210 million people live in his life. Let alone those who were on television broadcasts. How many of you remember seeing the broadcasts of Billy Graham on TV? On regular TV. Now, our kids in the room don't even know what regular TV is. That's what we had before Netflix, all right? Just for frame of reference. Regular TV, secular TV, would stop what they were doing and show a Billy Graham crusade. Is there anybody here who actually saw Billy Graham preach live? Man, I wish I was among you. Preached in 185 countries around the world. One of the things that he is known for is something called the Billy Graham Rule. It's a code of conduct in which men will avoid spending time alone with a woman to whom they are not married. One of the things that he is less well known for is the fact that he had a staff that would travel with him. And when he would go into a hotel, remember, he's preaching the gospel to millions of people around the globe, in 185 countries. I think it's safe to say he would have been a target for the enemy to take down. And so when he would go to stay at a hotel, he would never be the first one to walk into the hotel room. One of his team would go in ahead of him to make sure that there was nothing lying in wait, as we see with Joseph. He's in there alone, and Potiphar's wife is lying in wait for him. All the men are gone. They're all alone. And she grabs him. Up to this point, at least from what we're told, it's just been verbal intrigue, and now it escalates. And he does the only thing that he can, and that is run. Now, I'll just confess to you, in some of my more moralizing preaching in the past, I'm pretty sure I've preached an entire sermon on this passage in the past, and it was basically run like Joseph. That was the point of it. We're going to attempt to do slightly better than that today. Although if you find yourself in that situation, run like Joseph. Good talk. Okay, good. Here's an interesting thought. This is the second time that his robe, his coat, has been ripped off of him. This is the second time that it's been used in accusation against him. The first time, his brothers rip the coat off him, and then they use it as false evidence before his father to say that he has been killed by wild animals. In the second, it's used as evidence that he's an attempted rapist. It's ironic, since our first introduction to Joseph is that he's his father's favorite son, clothed in this special robe that makes him stand out from all of his brothers. But I want us to think for just a second, what would have happened, knowing he's caught in the moment, if he would have just sinned and gone along with it? What would have happened? The answer is nothing. Had he just said, listen, I'm going to take the easy way out. I don't know how this is going to have a good outcome. I'm just going to go along with it. What would have happened to him is nothing. He would not have been arrested. He would not have been thrown into the king's prison. Remember, Potiphar works directly for the king, so his prisoner was treated like the king's prisoner. He would not have been locked up with the king's prisoners. He would not have interpreted their dreams, as we're going to see in a couple weeks. So that when the king has a dream of his own, a former prisoner could say, wait a minute, I know a guy. He would not have become the second in command in Egypt. He would not have saved the world in the famine by storing up food as God told him to do. Had he just gone along with it, nothing would have happened. And Joseph would have died a slave in obscurity in Egypt. But God was behind this. God was behind even this moment of shaking and trouble. Psalm 105, verses 16 to 19, says it was God who placed him there. Verse 16, when God summoned a famine on the land and broke all the supply of bread, he, God, sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. It was God who placed him in that difficult situation. Friends, so often in our lives, we think that we are a victim of circumstances. The sovereign God has placed you there. Notice he doesn't even get a chance to defend himself. No justification. Listen, Potiphar, you know your wife. She's trouble, right? You know me. You know my character. Here's what happened. Here's the time. He was smart. He could have laid out a good case for himself. And yet, in God's providence, God allows no opportunity for that. Potiphar is furious. Remember, he's a man of suspicion and immediate justice. We find a principle here that Proverbs 18, verse 17 bears out. In fact, this is one of your fill-in-the-blanks for you. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. There's no option for examination here. There's no option for defense that's given to Joseph. Why? Because God wanted him in prison, that salvation might come. Had he exonerated himself by accusing her, what would have happened? Nothing. No salvation. No reuniting with his family, because his family would have died in the famine. So we read this in verse 19. As soon as his master heard the words of his wife that she spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge, this sounds familiar, of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention. I can't believe this is being repeated. Like, even reading it after studying it all week, I can't believe that the second most suspicious person that we've encountered in this story is doing the same thing. Giving him the keys, a prisoner, the keys of the prison. He paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. I mentioned earlier that this story has this reoccurring theme of Joseph being taken. A few years ago, Disney gave a crack at making this as a movie, and they made The Prince of Egypt, in which some of the details got a bit skewed. In fact, to be honest, I didn't even rewatch it so I could tell you what those details were, because I just don't care that much. I don't care what Disney has to say about the Bible, right? I should be clear about that. Only I think they got the title wrong, because when you look at the theme, here's what it should have been: Taken. Taken. Now, wouldn't it be awesome if Liam Neeson played him? Let's just be honest. Yes. And then you just have God over it all going, I will find you, and I will bless you. Yeah. He's taken by his brothers. He's taken by slave traders. He's taken into Pharaoh's house. He's taken, well, almost by Potiphar's wife. And now he's taken into prison. And yet Moses, in telling this narrative to us, will not allow us to sink into despair for Joseph for even one moment. Yes, Potiphar's anger is kindled. Yes, Joseph is thrown into prison, but the Lord is with him. Immediately, as the story seems to train wreck, God is with him, and we find the same blessing, the same trust, the same hand of God upon him that we saw earlier. The defining thing in Joseph's life was not what his brothers thought of him, what his boss or his boss's wife said about him. It wasn't even where he was, a prisoner in Egypt. The defining thing in his life was the Lord was with him. We would see the same thing that David would not only say to us, he will sing to us in Psalm 139, verse 7 through 12. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the place of the dead, you're there. If I take to the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me and the light be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is brighter than the day, for darkness is as light with you. Oh, see again as Potiphar and the keeper of the prison puts their trust in this prisoner, puts their trust in this slave. And it says everything and everyone in the prison got put under this boy's charge. Again, we're told he trusts so much that he pays no attention. Why is that? Verse 21, because the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. That's the driving point of this entire narrative that Moses is giving us. But he's not giving it to us, he's giving it to God's people who lived about 400 years after this time of Joseph, and those 400 years had been a time of slavery and bondage in Egypt. They have just been delivered miraculously. And here's what he is saying to them. You didn't end up in Egypt because of betrayal or because of some king's ignorance who did not know Joseph. You didn't end up there because of man's evil. The sovereign God sent you there that he might bring you out. Friends, in your life, when you find yourself in those difficult situations, the sovereign God sent you there. He might bring you out to show himself to be mighty to save. It's the same God that's about to lead us into the promised land that we stand in front of. Those are the people who Moses is writing this to. Those are the people Moses is telling this story to. And he says, where you are is not an accident, and where you are going will not be an accident either. God was with him, and he will be with us. But notice the second thing that God showed him. He put on him his steadfast love. The word in Hebrew there in verse 21 is chesed. If you want to do an interesting word study to strengthen your heart this week, look up all the times in the Bible that it mentions chesed, the steadfast love of the Lord. And consider, Christian, that those promises are for you. I'm just going to give you one of them. Lamentations 3, verses 22 through 24. I love that this comes from the book of Lamentations, a book of decrying this world is not as we wish it were. We're longing for something better, but we're living stuck in the middle of this mess, and yet it says the chesed, the steadfast love of the Lord, never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, and he shifts from theology of knowing something about God to doxology in worshiping God, and he lifts his eyes to heaven and says, great is your faithfulness, O God. Here's what I know about God. His steadfast love never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning, and it's almost like he can't stop from praising. Great is your faithfulness, O God. The Lord is my portion. Says my soul, therefore I will hope in him. Oh, friends, let us not wrongly fix our eyes on Joseph. We are meant to see Jesus in this passage. Jesus, the Savior, also rejected by his brothers. Jesus, also with many prophetic promises given about his life. And yet, unlike Joseph, who lived that out imperfectly, Christ never sinned. Yet he also was wrongly accused. Jesus, who laid aside his robe, not taken from him, not stripped of him, but laying aside voluntarily, that he might come and suffer, that he might save. Jesus, also tempted, stood against all the temptation of hell and Satan. He stood under the wrath of God for all the sins of his people. Oh, and friends, right now he stands as the lamb slain before the throne of God, pleading your case and mine. God's plan of salvation in Christ is not subverted by man's evil. We see it played out in Joseph's life. They couldn't stop the plan of God. Oh, how much more in Christ, the eternal Son of God. God's plan is perfect. His steadfast love never fails. And friend, he is with you if you are in Christ. I feel like I need to make a little parenthesis there. If you are not in Christ, if you are not trusting in Christ, but in your own righteousness, maybe you're here this morning and a friend invited you, or you got dragged here by your parents and you have no time for God at all. You need to hear this really clearly. God is not for you, he's against you. That's what we saw in Judah, in living in his sin, dwelling in his sin, glorying in his sin, that God was against him and his family from start to finish. Now God is going to work in redemption, and by God's grace, that can be your story as well. But you have to turn from that sin. You have to repent of that and trust in God. Here's how we start. We start by quit making excuses for your sin. That's what Judah did. He had an excuse for everything, a reason why what he was doing was just fine. Acknowledge your sin as sin. But as we look at Joseph, we could say, well, I'm not like that. I don't do all those things like Judah did. In fact, I try really hard all the time to do the right thing. I'm really careful with what I say. I'm really careful with what I do or where I go. Friends, we can end up in the religious ditch just as easily, trusting in our own righteousness, our own goodness to save us. In fact, I would argue most people in America who think they're going to heaven, it's not because of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's because, well, I'm basically a good person. We dare not trust in our own righteousness. No, instead, like Joseph, who did all the right things, be humbled before a holy God. Behold the sovereign God working in ways and things that you can't. You can't even imagine how all the pieces in your life are going to get put together. And in fact, I'll just be really honest with you. This stinks because I get this question as a pastor. Like, I just don't see it. I don't see how God's going to work in this situation for good. Here's an honest answer. I don't either. Neither one of us may ever see it in our lifetime. It may take 400 years of perspective. It may take 1,500 years of perspective before we look back and say, God did something awesome and I was oblivious to it. Stop trusting in your righteousness. Stop trusting in your ability to figure it out. And behold the sovereign God who works all things according to his sovereign plan. Lay aside your demands for the moment. Oh, Joseph could have made all kinds of demands. Listen, I'm the head of this household. You've trusted me with everything. You better listen to what I have to say. It's her. She's the problem. How often when difficulty comes our way, do we just love to shift the blame to somebody else? Now, in this story, she was a significant problem. Amen? Right? May God never bless you with Potiphar's wife. She's an issue. And yet, most of the time, there is something, a seed of sin in our heart that God wants to get at, but we miss it because we so quickly look at somebody else. Rather than like David saying, God, examine me. Know me. Try my heart. See if there's a wicked way in me. Lay aside your demands in the moment. You know what? I deserve to be treated right. I don't deserve to have somebody talk to me like that. Here's why, because what's coming is better. Jesus is better. This redemption that we sang about this morning that's coming is better. And when that redemption arrives, it won't arrive as an event, it will arrive as a person, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the greater Joseph, Jesus alone who saves. There's a little insert in your bulletin if you'd grab that as the worship team comes up. And I want us to consider as they come where God has placed you. I don't know where all of you are at right now, but I know for several of you, this has been a difficult season in your life. Maybe you're still right in the middle of that difficult season. And here's what you need to be reminded of. God has placed you here. This is not an accident. This is not some series of unfortunate events. The sovereign God of the universe who knows you and loves you has placed you here. That in this season, in this time, in this place, he might pursue you with his steadfast love and convince you that he alone is deserving of your worship. What is God up to? It's fixing your eyes on him and off of yourself and the world around you, demonstrating that he is mighty to save. So in just a moment, we're going to come to the table of the Lord, but I want us to do two things this morning. Let's stand together. With that little bulletin insert, I stuck in there Psalm 136, and I want us to confess this together as a responsive reading, as the church says, this is the foundation, this is the bedrock upon which we will build our lives. It is the chesed, the steadfast love of the Lord. And then as we come to the table, let's confess together the words of the Apostles' Creed. Read together the parts in yellow that are highlighted, and then I'll read the verse, and then let us respond together. His steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for the steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks, O church, to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thanks for joining our podcast. We pray that God would bless you and strengthen you through His Word. If you'd like to find out more about EWC or give tithes and offerings in support of this ministry, visit our website at edenworshipcenter.co.